Chapter 9. If you are new with us, it is our practice around here to go verse by verse through Scripture. That way you get the full context. And we have been marching through the Old Testament for a number of years now. We didn't start in Genesis, though. We started in Joshua. Yeah. Which was like 100 years ago. I think I was 12 when we started that. So we're now in the book of Proverbs, and we'll just keep going right on through. I just am really looking forward to the minor prophets. I'm just going to cover like six chapters a night. I'm just going to read straight through. I've been doing the minor prophets in my devotions. You guys ever read the minor prophets? I mean, that's a good way to start your day, isn't it? It's like just burn, die, die, destroy, burn, you know. And it's like, oh, wow. Out into the day, you know, you're... See, that's a real cheerful book, so let me tell you. Chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. Now, as we've been going through last week, and the week before, we've been dealing with the area of sexual impurity. And in chapter 7 and 8, if you recall, we had a picture of the worldly woman who is making invitation to the young man to come into her home, to partake into the desires of the flesh, desires of the world. Now, we begin this week with an alternative to that, okay? Because now here we have a similar picture, but it is wisdom personified in as a she inviting us into her house. And really, that is the choice that we make, whether we will partake in the world or we will partake in wisdom, and we know that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that wisdom. So we really only have two choices. I think many of us try to walk this life somewhere in this nebulous middle ground. Make one thing very clear in your mind tonight, if you get anything. There is no middle ground. There is no gray. There is no spot in the middle where, well, I'm, you know, just kind of just this side of hell. You know, if I was just like, you know, just a little bit more to the right, well, I would fry. But I'm just on this side, so I'm not going to. There's no middle ground. You're either very, 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 very absolutely positively saved tonight, or you're very, very absolutely positively going to hell. That's your choice. That's not my concept. That's not a Calvary Chapel doctrine. That is a biblical teaching. And that is what we're standing on tonight, is the Word of God. So let's begin. Verse 1, chapter 9, it says, wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has killed her beast. She has mingled her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. So as I was saying, she's inviting all here to come and to dine at this banquet of wisdom and all the attributes that go along with it. Now, it says here in verse 1, she has hewn out her seven pillars. I can't tell you for sure exactly what that means, and certainly commentators are divided on that. One possibility, and I like this one even though I don't know that this is for sure it, but one possibility is James 3:17, where wisdom is described in terms of seven attributes. They are pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So whether or not we're talking about those pillars or not, but those are the attributes of wisdom. That is this personified woman we are speaking of here in chapter 9 in the issue of wisdom. Now, you know, I read this and I can't help but think about the story in the Gospels where it is Jesus is speaking about the wedding feast. And if you recall the story, at that wedding feast, there were invitations sent out, but there were so many people that had very worldly reasons why they could not come to the wedding feast, to come to the banquet. So what the head of the house said is, just go out then to every byway, every bush, every bridge, every place you can go, and bring all of them in to feast at my table. And that is exactly what we're dealing with in this story, even though it's an Old Testament version of that. In a sense, when she says, she crieth upon the highest places of the city, she is making announcement, invitation to anyone within earshot. And that's important because when we start talking in terms of wisdom and knowledge, you might start thinking that you have to have a PhD or an IQ of, you know, who knows what. And you feel like, well, I'm just not that smart. I can't deal in the area of wisdom. But we can. Wisdom is open to us all. And it is available through the Spirit. If something happens to us when we become a believer, you start with a supernatural wisdom, and then on top of that, you learn and you grow, and He always compounds everything tenfold. So whatever you're willing to put forth, He'll magnify it 10 times, and even in the area of wisdom. Verse 4 says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither," or turn this direction. "As for him that wanteth understanding, she said to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled." And like I say, here it says, let him turn in hither, whoso is simple. So the offerings of the table of wisdom is not relegated to those of college degree. It is for us all. Those blessings that go along with wisdom is available to us all. And really, when we start talking about blessings of wisdom, again, I reiterate that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. So the way, the path to wisdom is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door to wisdom. There may be people out there who have a lot of knowledge, but they do not have godly wisdom. I was watching a piece, and Sharon watched it later on public TV the other night, because that's the only station I watch. So, what? You guys don't watch other stations, do you? Now, where's my wife? Is she down here? Oh, great. I don't know the guy's name. There's a guy on there that has written many books, and this guy is supposedly this great, wise individual. I mean, he's this pillar of wisdom. I was listening to this guy. Do you know who he is? Yes, Joseph Campbell. If I could have reached through the TV and strangled him, I probably would have done it. I'm listening to him like, what are you talking about? You know, you're full of it. I mean, this guy was just talking in a jumbled mess. And then the commentator, oh, yeah, well, yeah. He's just looking at him like he's Mr. Deep, you know. And it's like... And if you don't know what I'm saying, again, listen to public radio. That'll always really build you up in Christ. Whoever is simple, let him turn in hither as him who wanteth understanding. Now, I emphasize that thing about wanting because, guys, it is a choice. It is a choice. And you see, so many of us in this life prefer to stay naive and attempt to stay in the dark. We got this idea in this world that, you know, somehow that ignorance is bliss. And that if I don't know anything about it, then I won't be held accountable for it. That's why a lot of people don't want to come to church. Well, you know, no, I don't want to hear it. You know, because we think, well, then I'm going to stand before God and go, I didn't know, you know. But Romans tells us the contrary, doesn't it? It says that you are without excuse. You're without excuse. We are without excuse. So we can't claim ignorant, but there are people who really try to, that they just don't want to know anything about it. Verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now this is an interesting verse because it's here that many of us run into trouble. Because frankly, many of us are unwilling to forsake the foolish. Now who are we talking about? Well, those of the world. We're unwilling to forsake the foolish. In fact, not only are we unwilling to forsake the foolish, but many of us still today as believers are making them our constant companions. Now, it's amazing to me that a person can think that they can hang around the foolish of the world and not be foolish yourself. I mean, that is just going to happen. The longer you hang around with those in the world, you're going to sooner or later begin to emulate them. And eventually you will be like them in nature by hanging around them. Now, church is not your answer. Calvary Chapel is not your answer to becoming a holy believer. But this fellowship, like many great fellowships of God, is a good place to be because these people will hold you accountable. They will pray with you. They will encourage you. They will love you. They will be there. And that's a good place to be. Within the fellowship of believers. But many of us still want to continue to hang around with the world, and then we wonder why we're spending most of our time face down in the dirt of sin, so to speak. The Bible tells us to come up from amongst them and be ye separate. That doesn't mean be a Quaker, you know, join the Amish. Okay? I mean, the Bible speaks of the fact that even Jesus said, I not take them out of the world, but take basically the world out of them. And we can be that way. Verse 7 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, just some clarity here before we comment. The word reprove here in the Hebrew means to instruct and admonish. The word scorner means one who mocks and divides, and the word rebuke means to correct and argue. That helped clarify a little bit on that verse. For many of us, there is something that just makes us want to go way out of our way to bring this kind of person down. First in line. You know, it's just like, you know, it's like I was, you know, talking. It's like I want to email, you know, public TV, you know, rant and rave. Because it can kind of dig at us. And so many of us will go out of our way to try to correct, to instruct, to admonish, to argue with one. But he that does getteth to himself shame, according to this, or a blot upon us. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7:6, to give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and tear you. What that's saying is a pig doesn't have any appreciation for pearls. You know, a pig's not going to stop wallowing and think, ooh, pretty pearl. Yeah. No concept, you know. He'd probably just eat it. Shiny, you know, it's gone. And, you know, much of the world is that way. We somehow expect the world to understand where we're coming from. It's just like the moral majority, what's left of it. They expect the world to be moral. Why? They're not moral. They don't know Jesus Christ. If they could be moral and they could be holy without Jesus Christ, then why do we need Jesus Christ? What are we here for? To lead people to redemption, to salvation, the Holy Spirit, to point the way to Jesus, not to scream and yell, you know, and pick at them. Somehow they're going to change to our ideas. That is, it's not biblical. Did you ever see Jesus do that? Ever. Not once, did you? Not once. Spread the gospel. Further the kingdom. That's his answer. Many of us feel like we need to correct everyone that's around us. Now, this isn't talking about the body of Christ. You're saying, well, gee, Pastor, you corrected me, you know. In the body of Christ, there is issues as far as peace and harmony within the body of Christ. And no, I won't let somebody come in here and start dividing up the flock, and I will take you on. But out there in the world, you need to realize a non-believer, according to Scripture, is dead. We've talked about this before. Is dead. Dead man don't hear or see or our consciousness of anything. So if they catch just a glimpse for a moment of their guilt and their sinful state and of redemption, Jesus Christ, it is only through the Holy Spirit just opening up a window for a moment to give them that. If you're here tonight and you get that, boy, you better grab it and take care of it, because I can't guarantee you'll ever get that window of opportunity again. So we must, guys, realize that there's always going to be people who are not going to receive our words. It's not going to receive our counsel. And it's only going to come back as negative. The world is ridiculing Christianity many times because of the ludicrous things that we do out there that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and nothing to do with spreading the gospel. It has to do with spreading our political ideas. Now, I'm not saying not vote. Vote. Vote your conscience. Vote the way God tells you to do. I'm not saying being active, but there's a difference between being that and spending your time trying to change Washington and trying to change the heart of man. Okay? Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Let's face it, only a wise man is going to receive counsel. That's just the truth of the matter. There will be some of us who will never receive counsel. You got to have an open mind. You got to have a humble heart, a humble spirit in order to receive correction and receive teaching. That's why, you know, going out there and trying to rebuke someone on the outside is oftentimes such a failure. And because a person does receive counsel, he becomes even wiser still. I've probably shared with you, I've certainly shared with my leadership, that the times that someone came into my office seeking counsel and had the A or B things in their hands, you know, Pastor, help me do this. And, you know, A was, you know, the absolute godly path, and, B was like, this is going to be a destructive road. The time that I actually prayed with them, told them to go A, and they did go A, I bet I could count them on both hands. It's very, 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 very rare. Most people who come in for counseling are just looking for me or the counselor to somehow justify their sin, somehow give them an out. And so they hem-haw around and give excuses. Well, see, you don't really understand. And, well, I had this, you know, special dispensation, you know, to do this sin or whatever it is, you know. No special dispensation. Sometimes it's just a matter of you saying, you know what, I know what is right and I am going to do it. I mean, what do we joke about, you know, last night, a bunch of us were talking about the fact that, you know, some of us could just write a corrective counseling book, you know, and it has one page and two words, stop it. That's a quick book. If you read that, be publishing that anytime. So I think sometimes we just need to make up our mind, but it's amazing how we justify these things and we seek counsel, but we're not going to do the counsel. It takes a wise man to receive that counsel and then to act upon it. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, Solomon takes us back to the very first chapter of the book of Proverbs, where he stated this exact same thing. And so he's reminding us once again, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. You know, I read an interesting statement the other day, and it says that a true believer can see more on his knees than most can see on their tiptoes. That's the truth. You know, it's an interesting thing about walking in the Spirit. There is a spiritual wisdom and foresight that comes that you could never attain on your own. And you can call 1-900 numbers forever and all, you know, psychic hotline and all that baloney to try to see what's going on. But Jesus Christ is the light, and He shines it on the path. And you want to know where you're going. I can't say He's going to give you every detail. That wouldn't be no fun. But He has a way of shining the light ahead, see what's coming. And He's able to do that. I mean, the Bible is a book of prophecy. He told us over and over, everything that's coming. Do I know exactly the moment? No. But I can tell you what's going to happen. I've read the book of Daniel. I've read the book of Revelation, Thessalonians. I can tell you what's going to happen. So we can see a path. And then as far as each individual, if you're willing to give God control of your life, He will begin to open up the path before you so you know. And most Christians, when that begins to happen to them, it's like, what was I doing all that time out there? Because now I finally got what I kept looking for the whole time. And is there anyone in here that isn't wondering, you know, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? Of course we do. I mean, I've said many times, you know, if I want to pack this place out, all I got to do is announce in town I'm teaching the book of Revelation. I'll pack this place out. We buy all the prophecy books, even the ones that are fiction. And, you know, we like that stuff. We like to hear about all that stuff, you know, because we're all very interested in what's going to happen in the future. And the only thing that I am concerned about is at any moment the Lord's going to rapture us out of here. And after that, it can burn. In fact, it's going to. So, I want you to notice before I go on here, an interesting fact too. It says, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's a great saying. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. And interestingly enough, the Hebrew word, the holy, is plural here. Knowledge of the holy. So here we have a note telling us more of a triune Godhead. Verse 11, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Let's face it, wisdom leads us to a long life, a productive life. Now you go, oh, wow, that's deep. Yeah, not really. I mean, a wise man, you know, doesn't snort cocaine. A wise man doesn't drive 120 in a 55. You know, a wise man doesn't, you know, jump off tall buildings, you know, with no parachute. You know, why? Well, that's just wisdom. So you kind of live longer, don't you? Wisdom. Wisdom leads to long life, and that's just practical here. But I'll even go one step forward in that. It is in wisdom that we find the joy and the abundant, the fruitful life that God longs to give us. And we've touched upon it. I won't go into it, but it speaks, as we have on Sundays, about the promised land. The children of Israel were still children of Israel, even though they wandered around in a desert and ate nothing but manna for 40 years. But on the other side of the river, that promised land was all the abundant, all the joy-filled life that God really wanted to give them. Do you understand tonight that God wants to bless you? He wants to. Not just in the hereafter. You know, I love the concept of heaven. I love the fact that I'm going to be with the Lord. I love that whole thing. New body thing, passing through walls. Sounds really cool. You know, I'm into that. For those of you in the school discipleship class, you know, that's all really cool. But you know what? I'd be a Christian if Christianity entered in a nihilism. If we just we went back to dirt, I'd still be a Christian. Because I like being a Christian here. I like the abundant life here. I like the blessings here. I like the peace. I like sleeping at night. I like the fact that I've been married for 21 years. You know, these are things that God gives us when we walk in Him. These are the promises that He has for us. But no, they're not waiting like Walmart. As soon as you get saved, you just go down there and write a check. It's not like that. It is something that He wants you to step forward like Peter out of the boat. Want to walk on water? Then get out of the boat. That's where it comes. And all those guys had to leave their jobs and step forward and serve God. They put down their nets. Come and follow me. And that's exactly what they did. Are you willing to do that? You say, yeah, but that could be costly. On the front end, it may seem like that. But most people on the backside of it would never tell you that it wasn't worth every dime. It's like, it's a good purchase. Let's see, I gave up, you know, a career, a job. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't have a career. I'm saying when I say give it up, I mean give it up as first in your life, the priority, you know, corporate ladder, kind of make your first million before you're 30, kind of baloney. All that stuff. You want to set it aside and that Jesus comes first in your life and Jesus is the center of everything and it's got to revolve around that. Many times I hear about people going to say, well, you know, I'm going to take this corporate position in blah, blah, you know, town. I go, what church are you going to go to? Well, I don't know. I'll find one when I get there. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Sirens are off, flashing lights, you know, danger, danger. You know, why? Because God's not calling you anywhere where there's not a family of God. I soundly reject that. God's not going to fly you blind like that. I'm not saying He's going to give you every step of the road. He's not going to do that. But I'm telling you, if you're being called to a town, then you go down and find the church He wants you to go to. If there ain't no fellowship and no church there, then you ain't being called there. Unless you're going to start one. That might be the secondary thing. But I feel safe in saying that. Okay? Now, if you don't believe what I'm saying, then come talk to me afterwards. I'll give you several examples. You know, I'll let you write to them. And you can ask them how rosy it's been. I just feel bad, you know. I feel sad for them. Verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, then thou alone shalt bear it. Now, even an old King James, you catch a drift there? Real profound statement here, because what this is saying is that for the individual that walks in wisdom, for the individual that walks in Jesus Christ, we do so, firstly, for our own benefit. Now you say, oh, wow, that sounds very selfish. No, I got saved for me. I don't know if you guys realize, I'm sorry, I didn't get saved for you. I didn't get saved so that I could come and pastor you people. I got saved, firstly, to save my hide. That was number one. I liked that idea. I didn't want to burn in hell forever. Secondly, I got saved because I knew I was a sinner, and because I wanted to walk with Jesus Christ, I wanted to know Him, and I wanted to have the blessings of the abundant life. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I hope that that's a motivator. And you know what? You are the direct beneficiary. I'm not saying that your decision for Christ or the decision to walk in wisdom does not benefit your family, benefit your kids, benefit the job place, because it most definitely does. But that is secondary. It benefits you first. We all know that, don't we? I mean, are you saved because your husband or wife, you know? I'm not. I'm saved because of me. I like being a believer. I like being a Christian. I have peace. It is for me, and that is ultimately the benefit. Now, if we reject Christ, if we reject a life of wisdom, then we will also be responsible for the consequences. I can just imagine there must be millions of people, you know, passing into eternity, you know, every hour on this planet, and I wonder how many of them are standing before God trying to explain themselves, you know? Saying, well, see, God, it was like this. And you know, and then they try to give the same counseling that we give the pastor. You know, I had the special dispensation. You know, I had special thing going here. I had special situations, see. And I planned to marry her, Lord. And, you know, on and on and on and on the whole spiel. And I wonder if he sits there and listens to the whole thing. Or whether he just goes, liar, and drops to the floor. That's it. I don't know. That would be judgment by Pastor Tim. But luckily, God's a little more patient and loving than your pastor. So, guys, we need to realize that you are ultimately the beneficiary of your decision, and you are ultimately going to bear the consequences. See, it'll be you in hell. You. If you choose no. And there won't be no excuses and no one to blame. You bear the consequences. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. You know, last week when I was talking about the strange woman, Michael Vrooman all week long was kept carrying on to me about the strange woman, you know, everywhere. That's the strange woman. He'll probably go back and be preaching on the strange woman. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. I'll beat around the bush there, huh? For she sitteth at the door of her house on the seat of the high places of the cities to call passengers who go right on their ways. Clamorous. Nice old King James way of saying noisy and troubled. Now, you know any clamorous women? Well, I'm not going to pick on you ladies. I know a few clamorous men. Noisy and troubled. Speaking of a woman here who is naive and ignorant, and to be blunt, loud-mouthed and empty-headed. She has no direction, no godly purpose, but rather wastes her time away calling attention to herself. A foolish woman. Verse 16, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, I think all of us would like to go, oh, that's bad. That's not true. Yes, it is. It's absolutely true. Come on. I mean, in our flesh, isn't it absolutely true? Sure it is. Even the Bible says sin is sweet for a season. I mean, stolen waters are sweet. I mean, remember when you're a kid? I mean, that was like the best stuff. That you stole, you got away with it. You know? Secret things, you know, those were the best. And that's the way sin is. At least at first. And you know, many of us started out down that road, you know? We're in high school. You know? Do you remember buying your first bag? I do. You know? It's like, ooh, we got dope. You know? And it was like, this is so cool, and we all like to go and get high and like to do all stuff. You know, and many of us started out that way. And the next thing we know, we were popping pills and snorting powder up our nose. And then it really wasn't as fun anymore. Remember getting drunk in high school? As, you know, we'd laugh and, you know, throw beer cans out the window, you know, drive around. That's scary. But some of you have struggled with alcohol for years. It's not fun anymore, is it? Now see, that is the great weapon of Satan.
is he starts out with the stuff and it's fun and it's sweet and it's great to have at first, and it ends up just destroying you. And now we got the internet, we got porn, and boy, you just with the click of a mouse, you're there, man. And you can sit in the privacy of your own little home, and it's so secret and nobody knows until it controls your life. And if you're dabbling with that and you think that porn isn't the same category as heroin or all the rest, you just wait. You just wait. Because it's interesting how as kids we start out with Playboy, then Penthouse and Hustler, and then pretty soon you're buying those ones that are illegal. I mean, it's amazing because it is addictive and it will get you just like any drug and any other sin. Be very careful. Sin is sweet at first. And then it'll just reach right out and it'll destroy you. It will be a life-consuming sin. Whosoever is simple. Again, guys, the simple-minded individual that lacks godly wisdom can just come to God and ask. There is a supernatural happening. I'm not saying that you're going to be filled with the Spirit and you're suddenly going to know all the secrets of the cosmos. But there's an understanding, there's something that happens. Verse 18 says, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." Wow. You see, those who seek to draw us into sin, guys, fail conveniently to point out the ultimate consequences for our actions. When you log on to that first porn site on your internet, there's no site there that says, "Be careful, this is addictive and it'll destroy your life." You know? They don't have any Surgeon General's warning on the side of the website there. Nothing like that. It makes it all just seem so innocent and good times and hey, and after all, I'm a man, you know, and I'm just, you know, that's the way we're made after all. So much of the time what we engage in, guys, so many of the people we hang around with ultimately are leading us down the road to hell. And there's no other way to put it. And as I said before, misery loves company. And that misery is always constantly calling for you to join them. Remember, we played the pipe, you wouldn't dance. The dirge, you know, that passage. They want you to come and join them in what they're doing. And they're constantly calling, aren't they? Every single day. That's why you got to have daily devotions, daily prayer, daily time with God. This is a war, people. It's a war. You cannot dabble at this Christianity thing. It didn't work that way. This is a war, and Satan's out to get you, and the stakes are eternity. Eternity. It's a long time. Going on now. Where we start in chapter 10 here. This is beginning like the second book of Proverbs, second section. And we are going now to begin 375, not tonight, but 375 distinct Proverbs, one following after another. And basically, except for a few exceptions, every verse is in itself its own distinct concept and teaching. So we're going to be jumping all over the place. So you have to kind of hang in there. It's interesting, too, that it's 375, and that's not a coincidence. The numerical value of the letters in Solomon's Hebrew name is 375. So he put 375 for a reason. So this will chase us all the way to like chapter 22, 23, somewhere in there. Beginning verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Now, I don't have anything to comment on that. I think that's self-explanatory. Sometimes as we go through these Proverbs in the weeks to come, believe it or not, there may actually be a few that I don't have anything to say about. Because it just says pretty much the same. I mean, I was listening to a John Duncan tape about this, and he says some of these are sort of like saying, water is wet. Okay, and moving on. You know, some of them are self-explanatory, including verse 1. Verse 2, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." You know, it seems that illegal gain or illicit gain, unrighteous gain, whatever you want to call it, it never seems to last, does it? It always seems to fade away. And even if it doesn't, at the end, when we're lying in our deathbed, it won't matter how much money you have or how many possessions you have, none of it's going to keep us from passing into death. None of it. You guys know, I've commented on this before, that whenever, you know, I read the newspapers quite a bit, and when some big, rich, famous person dies, you know, I always wonder that the state of the soul at the end. I mean, they had everything. I mean, recently we lost another Beatle. So I don't know if there'll be a Beatle reunion or not. That was a joke, I see. But I listen, I look at that situation and I wonder about people when they die like that. I mean, they had lots of money, they had lots of fame, but you know what? It didn't do anything to keep them from dying. They still died. You know, death's the great equalizer. When you leave this world, it doesn't matter who you are or what you got. You're all going to leave here the same way you came in, with nothing. And it's also not going to keep us from the judgment that's coming either, by the way. You can't buy off God. Give you $1,000. Verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. There's a fact, as being a believer, that as a child of God, God has promised that he will take care of us. Physically, spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we want is going to be ours, or it doesn't mean that we're going to be spared sickness and tribulation. We live in a fallen world. Now, why that happens sometimes, I don't have any explanation for. But I do know that God deals with us on an eternal realm. He doesn't deal with just this minute. He deals on the eternal realm. And he has a plan, even though we may not know what that is. Bible tells us that his ways are unknown, that they're beyond us. We don't always know everything that God's doing. And you know, I'm kind of glad of that. I mean, many of us, when we want to know everything God's doing, you really want to know everything God's doing? I mean, I need a God that's beyond my understanding in every case. I need a God who has a plan bigger than Tim's. I need a God who has more power and more foresight than me. I need a big God. And he's the God that delivers. But the important thing to understand, that as a believer, he's never going to drop you. Many of us look back at trials and tribulations we went through. We thought we were going to die, didn't we? Either physically or literally, or we're just like, I'm going to die. I ain't going to make it. This is it. I'll never make it through this. And yet here we are tonight. Still here. And it's funny how quickly we forgot about it too. And it's like, oh yeah, I remember a time like that in my life. And then it's like, I'll never forget this as long as I live. You know, because I'll never make it. I'll only live like 3 days and I'm a dead man. You know, and God didn't drop us. We found some food. We paid the rent. The car started. Whatever it was. Listen on the scanner today, and some guy's van burst into flames. There was nobody there. She was going, there's no one in the van. Could you imagine coming back to your car? It's just crisp. It's like, okay, this is that tribulation thing Pastor was talking about. But you guys need to realize that as believers, we are held in God's hands, but the wicked, those who are not his children, you're on your own if you're in that category. And oftentimes it seems that God will strip such an individual of what little or a lot that he has. We've seen it happen. Oh, how the mighty have fallen, huh? I'm always amazed at these guys that they're like, you know, millionaires. And then they kind of, you know, their series gets canceled. And then a year later, they're in the Betty Ford Clinic and, you know, they're filing for bankruptcy. And I'm like, what did you do with all that money? You know, it's gone. Now, I don't know why that happens, but maybe it's because God just wants to show who's in control. Maybe he's trying to break that individual. Remember, Paul the Apostle said, I'm turning them over for the destruction of their flesh. Sometimes God just brings us to that point to break us, to make you realize that you're not calling nothing in this life. We like to believe that we're an island. We like to believe that I'm calling my own destiny. You know, I'm the man. You know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm no Satanist either. You know, I'm my own man, and I'm going to make it my own way. Good luck. Write us in a few years, okay? Tell us how it goes. Because it'll be another sad letter. Because it won't work. You ever wonder why all those rich people, you know, they're all in the clinic, you know, going through, you know, drug rehab and alcohol rehab. And, you know, they're all, you know, sex addicts. You know, they always hear them confessing it, you know, on Nightline or something, you know. And it's like, they got all that money, no happiness, no peace. And we believe, oh, well, I'll be different. I'll handle my money right. Yeah, sure. We are still flesh and bone. The Bible tells us that without Him, you can do nothing. And that is a truth that either can be received in word right now, or it can be received in deed. But it's still truth. One way or another, we will all come to that conclusion. And it may be on your deathbed when you realize that without Him, you can do nothing. But you will realize that. The Bible tells us that in judgment, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And that includes all of the Taliban. That includes all the quote-unquote atheists of the world. I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe they exist. All those who try to go their own way, it doesn't matter. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Every one of them. He goes on and he says in verse 5, He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Practical advice. We're instructed here to be diligent in our work, not to be lazy in the preparation of what is to come. Now this can apply both to the physical realm as well as to the spiritual realm. I think many of us don't realize that right outside this door, and you don't have to go to the Philippines, you don't have to go to India to find this, right outside our door here is a crop that is ripe for harvest. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of Him that sent me, this is Jesus speaking, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. It's coming. Now is the time. So he's saying, look ahead. Now I want you to notice this verse too. It says, He that gathereth in the summer is a wise person. Now, what he's talking about in that respect is those who are planning well ahead. Okay, it's not fall yet. It's not harvest time. It's the summer. So in other words, they're saving up for retirement. You know? I like these guys who spend 50 years saving for retirement, and they get their little gold watch, and they have a heart attack the next day, and they're dead. It's like, wow, it's kind of a drag. I tell my dad, spend it, man. Go for it. Spend it. You know, don't save nothing for me. Live it up, you know. I don't want nothing. Go. Spend every dime. And not just in the money thing. I think many of us are saving up spiritually. It's like, well, I'm going to do something someday. It's summer. I've got a little time left. It's not the real harvest time yet, so I'm stocking away for the future. And so that's wise if you're doing that. But it goes on and says, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. Many of us still think it's summertime and it's fall. And it's time for the harvest. And you got to know, it's like, great, if you're stocking up and you're saving, you're preparing in the summer, that far before the harvest, that's great, spiritually or physically. But, you know, there comes time to step out. As soon as I have kids, as soon as the kids are out of school, as soon as the grandkids come, as soon as the grandkids graduate, you know, on and on and on and on. As soon as I get my retirement, as soon as I take this vacation, and then you're dead. Because you missed the harvest. Step out there. You only get one life to serve Him. Verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but the violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. We know that Scripture tells us that we reap what we sow. We know that concept. It says if we sow to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. What does it mean, sow to the wind? I don't know. Stand facing a strong wind, take a handful of seed, and throw it. What happens? It blows all over the place, doesn't it? Yeah, you don't get down and you make the rows and put the seeds down. You just sow into the wind, and you reap the whirlwind. It just blows everywhere. Your life's turmoil. How many of you tonight know what God wants you to do? What is His calling upon your life? Where are you going? Now, I will emphasize, if you're a young Christian and you say, oh no, I don't know. It's okay, don't panic, okay? You're young, that's all right. I mean, ask a five-year-old. You know, what are you going to be when you grow up? A fireman, you know, president, you know. What are the chances? Probably not much. Probably be, you know, CPA or work at McDonald's. I don't know, something like that, you know. So a five-year-old really doesn't know what he's going to do. But I tell you, if you're like 21, 22, I don't want to put any hardcore time on there, and you're going, you don't have any idea where you're going, what you're doing, maybe you should stop and think. I don't know how many, and I'll step on some toes here, I don't know how many people I have known through the years being this close to campus that will graduate from the university with a degree. What are you going to do? Oh, I don't know. How about something in your major? Well, I guess I could, you know. Got some loans to pay back, man. I mean, you probably should do something. You really kind of need that, and I think that anyone who is not diligently asking, seeking the Lord, be patient. Okay, I don't think you're going to make one phone call tonight to the Lord and He's going to say, I want you to be a pastor in a small town in Africa. You know, I think it'll be that kind of clarity. But I think the Lord begins to open doors and He'll say, I want you to go in this direction. Why, what's up there? Never mind, just go in that direction. There's a curve up there. What's beyond the curve? The direction, boy, you know. I liken the Christian walk to, you know, in England, they have those mazes with bushes, you know, and they're too high, you can't see over them. And you turn a corner and you look down there and you can see for several feet ahead of you. Now, you really can't say you don't know where you're supposed to go because it's that way. Now, do you occasionally make a wrong turn, dead end? Whoops, turn around, go back again. That happens, that's fine. But you know where to go, it's ahead, but you don't know what's around the next curve, do you? Wouldn't be very much fun if it was that way. How many of us that are where God called you, if you knew way, way back that God was going to call you there, how many of you may have had second thoughts?
Me.
I mean, it's like, I want you to go to Wisconsin and pastor a church. Wisconsin? I mean, that's like cheese. Isn't there any dairy farms up there? I mean, there's like snow. I mean, Wisconsin was not in the plan. Okay? No. No. When I graduated from high school, I turned south. I bent that car. I was gone south. I was completely in the opposite direction. And God took this long round, and I followed Him around. And then here I was in Wisconsin. Thought I was going to open a restaurant. Didn't really work out that way. Got out of the plans. I wouldn't want to do anything else in the world but exactly what I'm doing right now. Follow what He's got for you. But many of us need to have some sort of vision. We're sowing to the wind. If we sow to righteousness, we sow to godliness, we're going to reap His blessings. If we cross over into the promised land and we're willing to take on the enemy that He's already told us we will defeat, by the way, still got to fight, but you'll beat him. There's great blessings. And you even get to see really cool stuff like, you know, march around this town 7 times. And God will ask you to do things like that in your life sometimes. And you're like, why? What's, you know, just do it. Remember, Naaman? River Jordan? Was that his name? That had the leprosy? I want you to go in the river, dunk yourself 7 times. You know, it's like, why? I got rivers back home. I mean, that's dumb, God. You know, I'm not doing that. So he started going home till his servant says, well, you know, maybe you should try it. Oh, okay. 7th time, he came up and he was healed. And the 7th time, the walls of Jericho fell down. See, guys, I don't know if you realize that. That's not just stories. That happened. The walls of Jericho fell down. You can go over there. You can go see the rubble. They wonder to this day, what in the world happened here? I know what happened. Someone blew really loud on a trumpet, and the walls came tumbling down. Isn't that great? God will do things like that, but you get to see the hand of God. You don't step forward, you never get to see that hand of God. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. What are they going to say about you when you're gone? You ever think about what you'd like to have on your gravestone? I think about that all the time. It's so morbid, you know. Of course, I want a joke, you know, something on there, you know. What was that John Corson was saying on his gravestone? He wants it to be shaped like one of those interstate signs. And then it says, end construction. Thank you for your patience. I thought, that's brilliant. Let's bronze that puppy. Put it up there because he's like, he's done. He's dead. End construction. Thank you for your patience. So something like that. I want to have a joke. But what are they going to say about you when you're gone? I mean, I think many of us, and the amazing thing, and this just breaks my heart, when I see people, that when they die, no one's ever going to really know they were here. They were here, they lived, and they died. That's it. No one ever knew they were here. They never touched another life in the positive. They never did anything for the kingdom. They never did anything at all. They just lived and bought a house and, you know, had the kids and raised the kids and sent them to college and drove a station wagon. And, sorry, Adam. You don't fit into the rest of the category, so you can ignore that. You know, all those things, and then you're dead. And it's like they say, you know, Billy who? You know, you're gone. You don't even know. You know what? And maybe it's egotistic. Maybe it's self-centered. I don't know. I want people to know I'm gone. I want to do something here. I want to leave a mark for the kingdom. I want to run into people on the streets of heaven that are there because of what I did here. And I'm not saving anyone, but I'm being used by God. I want to be used by God. He's allowing me to be used by Him. And that's the only thing that's going to matter. I'm not going to be there and it's like, well, yeah, I left $1 million in my bank account. Well, whoopee, and now it's toast, you know? I mean, we need to burn it to the ground, you know? It's like, well, I had a nice house, burnt also. Had a good career. I made movies, you know? Burnt. And the only thing that's going to matter at that point is that you walk along the street and you run into somebody and it's like, dude, you're here. Yeah, man, I mean, I listened to what you said that day and I received the Lord. I think it's going to matter. Not all the rest of the stuff. I mean, what are they going to say? Are they going to say about you, you know, man, he was one crazy dude, but he sure loved the Lord. You know, I could live with that. I could live with that. He really loved the Lord. That'd be a great thing. But the memory of the just is blessed. The name of the wicked shall rot. No one names their kid Judas, by the way. You ever notice that? It's like, here's my son Judas. It's really starting out life on a good note, isn't it? No one wants to play with him on the playground. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but is the word prating? Prating? Ange? Where are you? She's not even in here. I'm panicking. I don't have my editor. Is it prating? Huh? Prating? But a prating fool shall fall. See, I'm not too wise. This guy is speaking of the wise individual who is willing to receive counsel, who's willing to receive direction. But this prating fool, I don't know how to pronounce it, but I do know what it means. It talks about a bold talker, someone who he's the man. He's got something to answer to everything. This kind of person is going to find himself alone and most of the time face down in the dirt. Guys, when we reject counsel, we stand alone. That's why God calls us to belong to a body of Christ, a body of Christ, a fellowship. And sometimes, you know, we have high and mighty ideas, you know. It's like, well, I'm my own man, and I don't need church, right? The Bible says that, right? I don't need church. And so we try to go it alone, and we find ourselves in trouble a lot of the time. And maybe that's why, because no one's around you saying, well, that was stupid, dude. Don't do that again. Oh, okay. or, you know, hey, man, you know, that seems like a pretty good idea. And when you're feeling down, they cry with you and put their arm around you and pray with you. And then you realize, it's okay, man, it's a rough time, but I'm not alone. I got somebody with me. Most of us who go through a rough time like that, the devil just snaps you just right. I mean, just right in the knees and down you go because there's no one there. I have a bunch of guys around me that whenever the devil tries to knock me down, they are there in a flash to catch me. They're like Superman. You know, you can't see him when he moves. And you know, he's like there at speed of light. That's the way they are. And that's a good thing because your pastor would be on his face a lot if it wasn't for that. There's safety as well as humility when we operate in such a realm, guys. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Amen, amen. Verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. You know, the interesting thing about walking in perversion is it's not something that we hide very well, is it? I mean, if you are walking in perversion, it will manifest itself sooner or later. Bound to. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find thee out. Never fails, does it? I mean, it's amazing. We're talking about the secret things, you know, that eating stolen bread and that kind of stuff. It's amazing that things that start out so secret ends up manifesting itself, you know. Smoking up a little porn, a little whatever it might be. And, I always pick on that stuff. Maybe I should talk about things like too much chocolate cake, you know. Smoking too many cigarettes. I'm going to bring it back home here, you know. Whatever it might be, we start out and we're just going to kind of fudge a little and we think it's all right. But then what happens in the end is it always reaches up and bites us in the end. It always kind of goes public. Now, if you struggled with one of these life bondage sins and you've overcome it, and manage to get by without it going public, boy, count your blessings. It always just seems like that, especially if you're one of God's children. Oh, if you're one of God's children, you're doomed. He's going to drag that out and he's going to throw it down in the middle of the stadium for the world to see. And it's like, oh, ooh, and you know, the whole embarrassment of the whole thing. It's going to happen. The individual who walks in Christ, his life is going to be evident to all also, but that life that is evident will be like a light shining in a dark room. You won't need to say anything. You won't need to do anything. You don't need to pass tracts out, nothing like that. Your life will shine of Jesus Christ. It is bound to happen. Verse 10, a couple more and we'll wrap it up. He that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Now this winking of the eye speaks of evil scheming. That's what the reference is. Such will lead to sorrow. And again, he states that the loudmouth know-it-all will surely fall. Verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but the violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Again, out of a righteous man comes words that build up, they encourage, they are words of wisdom, they're words of love and comfort. It's the well of life. Now, don't mistake me. That doesn't mean that no one's ever going to correct, chastise, exhort you in a tough way, especially if you hang around this bunch. I mean, it's bound to happen. Because love is love, and love isn't always gooey sweet. But there is an exhortation in the sense that there is an encouragement that comes out of the mouth of a righteous man. It's a well of sweet water, according to this. And that water is something that all the world will want to come and partake in. You guys ever had the experience in your Christian walk where maybe you work in a factory or something and you didn't get a really chance a lot to witness and you can't pass out tracts or anything there, but you know, maybe the word kind of got out that you were a believer, and the only thing anyone ever had to say about it was just to kind of laugh and joke about you behind your back. But like Nicodemus, you had someone from your workplace come in the dark of night, so to speak, to seek counsel from you. And weren't you just mystified the first time that happened? It's like, what? I thought you hated me. It's a sweet well of water, and the world will come and want to drink. It's going to happen. But out of the wicked comes wickedness, and your mouth is sure to give your heart away. Don't you hate that? One more. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. You know, the interesting thing about hatred, isn't hatred like a cancer? I mean, hatred is never satisfied to remain silent and alone. It's an emotion of sure movement. It has to move always forward. It will not relent. It will not let issues pass. It's a fire that burns everything in its path. And it's a fire that gains, doesn't it? It just gets hotter and hotter, our hatred. Sometimes, some of us have been hated for so long, we can't hardly even remember. Now, why are we mad? I mean, it's amazing. I mean, some of these strifes, you know, like the Serbs and Northern Ireland you know, some of these countries that have been fighting forever and ever, do they even remember what the original issue was? It's just mad and I do to you, and it's like, yeah, now I'm mad because you did to me, I'm going to do to you. Yeah, I'll do to you twice, I'll do to you three times. No, no, you know, for eternity. And so we just go on and on and on and on, and we don't even remember why we're mad anymore, because that's hatred, because it just burns hotter all the time. It never heals. It always sows discord, always sows dissension. But love, on the other hand, it's also an emotion that is an active emotion, always one of action. And it cannot help but manifest itself also. Love covers. Hatred drags everything out into the open, but love forgives, love forgets. Love buries faults and shortcomings of those around us. You say, I can relate to this. I have such a hatred in my heart. I don't know how to get rid of it. Sometimes there's nothing more that you can do than just stop because you're commanded to. The Bible says forgive. You know that? Forgive your brother. Sometimes the only way you can forgive is because God said to. That's a good place to start. And once you do that, say, all right, Lord, under your power, I'm going to forgive this. And just go to that person. Say, you know what? It's done. We're square. Finished. No more. And that's amazing how far that goes in the area of healing. Sometimes we have to do things. I know that I have done it many times simply because I am commanded to. And I'm glad I'm commanded to, because I don't think I would have under any other circumstances. So we'll leave it there tonight. There's never going to be any good place. I mean, I can stop at the end of the chapter, but it ain't going to make any difference. Okay, what do we got? We got 12 down and, you know, 360-something left to go. Should be interesting to go through just these short little ideas and boom, 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 like a machine gun. It'll be great. Let's go, Lord, in prayer.